Hear me.
I'd like to call John Oakes up to
you. All right.
It's like a court case.
Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Okay. Now, normally, we have pictures from our awesome activities this week. But our only, really awesome activity this week was roller skating, and we forgot to take pictures.
Yeah.
Joshy has a video, but I didn't ask him. So, imagine pictures of people roller skating. Imagine Flo hanging onto the side of the roller rink for dear life, something like that. Or Joshy is very smoothly just cruising around that thing. Yeah. All right. So, this is sermon number 15 from Matthew. I know some of you are shaking right now because we did three songs before this lesson instead of two. I know that's probably you're wondering if Jesus is still Lord. It's just such a change. Just kidding. But I thought we need to change it up. Plus, I think singing is great. And our singing is getting better. It's not great yet. Our song leader is really good. I'm not talking about the song leader. I'm talking about us, the rest of us. So, but amen. All right, eventually we'll have a guitar and maybe even, I don't know, drums or a flute or a violin or whatever, you know, and eventually we'll probably have that. But for now, you know, our giftedness is limited. So anyway, to our sermon. The sermon is going to come from Matthew 23. I'd like to remind us of the sermon from last week. It's always good. So last week we looked at the parable of the wedding banquet, and we really asked two questions. Number one, are you making excuses about just fully coming and taking part in the banquet, which the Jews were doing, and Jesus was rebuking them? And the other one is there any possibility you're that guy who's there with the wrong clothes, who thought he was a Christian, thought he was saved, thought he'd been invited, but it turns out he wasn't wearing the right robes? And we went to Galatians 3, 26 through 27. It says, when we're baptized into Christ, amen, then we're clothed with Christ.
Sir.
In fact, we have a young lady here this morning who technically is not wearing the right clothes, but she's going to put them on this afternoon.
Yes.
All right? Amen.
Oh, yeah.
And by the way, this is not the wedding banquet. This is church, and everybody's invited. Okay? Everybody's invited. So you don't get kicked out, for example, if you're not baptized yet. We definitely don't do that. No way. We're so glad you're here. So the title, and then we saw Jesus blowing away the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Remember, they were trying to disprove him. That was cool. All right. So this morning, the title of my sermon is Weightier Matters. Weightier Matters. The things that are actually important versus the things that are not important. And we're going to learn from the bad example of certain Pharisees about what it might mean to emphasize the things that are not important. So Matthew 23, 1 through 39. Actually, it's in two sections. Matthew 23, 1 through 12, he's actually not speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the disciples about the Pharisees. And then after verse 13, he's speaking to the Pharisees. So in the first 12 verses, he's speaking directly to you, okay? And then what Jesus doesn't do that often, generally he speaks directly to you. Sometimes he speaks to those folks over there. One thing I like to emphasize when we have Bible talks, we don't talk about those people. You know, those people this, those people that. What good is that? You know, let's talk about us. But every once in a while it's appropriate to talk about those people. So Jesus is going to talk about those people in verse 13 through 39. All right, so let's read Matthew 23, 1 through 12, where he's speaking directly to the apostles and to the disciples. Okay? So, stay awake. He's talking to you. Some people are tired. Yeah. Francisco, he worked late last night. He's a little bit tired. I'm guessing no, he's tired because he's always tired. You know, he's just always tired. And that's okay. I remember, I'll tell you a story. A good friend of mine from Venezuela, he didn't speak English too well. And he was in a grocery store, and there's this lady who was like really, really overweight, like really, really overweight. And she was panting and stuff like that. And so he wanted to show compassion to her, said, "Excuse me, ma'am, are you two tires?"
Oh no.
He meant, are you too tired? Are you tired?
Yes, are you too tired?
She gave him this dirtiest look in his life, and he's like, oh, never mind. Walked away. All right. Anyway. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, right? Speaking to the crowds and to his disciples, not yet to the Pharisees. Got it?
Yes.
Says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, but so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they practice what they do, they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted and respected in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have only one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Okay? So, by the way, in this passage, he's not promoting rebellion. He's not promoting, like, if you don't like what they say, just ignore them. In fact, he specifically says, do what they say, at least most of the time. There are a few things they say that weren't in the Bible, but generally, even lousy leaders, he's not saying to followers to just rebel, but he is saying, don't do what they say. Don't do what they do, right? Now, there's two problems here as I see it. Number one, they're placing heavy burdens on people. And number two, they're not lifting a finger to help them to lift those burdens. So what are these heavy burdens? Well, he's going to explain it to us a little bit later. For now, we'll just say heavy burdens. But Jesus said, remember, we read that earlier about five sermons ago, Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. All right? And you'll be blessed. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? So the Pharisees were laying heavy burdens and Jesus is laying light burdens. Now, if you read some of the things that Jesus said we need to do in order to be disciples, as we said, it may not seem like a light burden, but Jesus says it is a light burden. So we have to think about this. What is it about what the Pharisees were doing that made the burdens heavy? And what is it about Jesus that's different, even though he expects a lot of us? That's a good question. So what are these heavy burdens? They're religious duties which either are not specifically biblical and yet are taught as if they're doctrine. And they're also commandments or rules or practices which are not tied to love of God. So anything you're asked to do and it has nothing to do with love of God can become a burden. In fact, even the actual things that God actually asks you to do can be a burden. When I was a younger Christian, I was part of a church where you were taught to evangelize in a way that felt like it was, you had to do it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I wanted to evangelize, but when I had to evangelize, I didn't want to evangelize anymore. In fact, later on, when that same church, which by the way is basically our church, to be honest with you, being real with you, when that same church started saying you have to evangelize, guess what? I still didn't want to evangelize. So it was a heavy burden. And we're going to see some specific examples in the second section, 13 through 39. But here we're just introducing the idea. Because we saw last week, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. And so, If we do things out of obligation, then they become a burden. So somebody says, well, I'm not into it, so I won't do it. No, that's, no. If you're not into it and it's the right thing to do, do it anyway. Okay, but learn to do it out of love. Because otherwise it's going to burn you out. And like Jesus says, my burden is light, but that's because he says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and follow it and take my lead, then my burden will be light. So really, the problem with the Pharisees was all these rules, yeah, and we'll talk about that, but it was really legalism. It was about trying to achieve salvation through works rather than out of grace and love. Another passage I mentioned in this context last week, but we didn't actually go there, this whole legalism thing, the Pharisaical thing, is Colossians 2, 20 through 23. So let's actually go to Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Okay, Colossians 2, 20 through 23. All right, go eat popcorn. We're at that go eat popcorn stage still. It's all right. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. All right. Now, I'm not giving you the context because then I'd have to do that sermon, okay? But Paul's talking about human rules, human-based rules as the basis for Christianity. And basically what he says is this doesn't work. Yeah. All right. So here we go. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why then, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, he's not talking about the world's rules as in those pagans. He's talking about the rules that the legalistic Christians are putting on you. That we know that from the context. Okay? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So these heavy burdens, one of the worst things about them is they don't work. They don't work. They actually make you less righteous rather than more righteous. Jan grew up in a home where you couldn't play cards and you couldn't go to movies and you couldn't wear jewelry and all that kind of stuff. All right, but in the long run, look at people's lives that are living in this really legalistic, rule-based Christianity, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But in the end, what it's really about is Galatians 5:6. The only thing that matters, well, the heart, okay, but the scripture, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Okay, good. So let's go back to our scripture. I think we're going to stick to Matthew 23 the rest of the time here. Stay there. We're just going through the scripture. All right, heavy burdens. All right, and he's going to define these burdens soon by saying what the truly weighty matter is. Verse 5 says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. Has anybody here ever worn a phylactery? Do you even know what a phylactery is? Okay, good for you. I'm glad that you know what a phylactery is. Okay, some people are saying, not sure if I know what that is. All right, I'm going to show you an actual picture. So they're asking you to do this, not because they care about you and love you, but because they love the rules. And when everybody obeys the rules, it makes them look good. Could we be like that? Have we been like that? Yeah. Not y'all. I'm talking about our fellowship in the last 40 years. Have we ever been like that? Yeah, it's happened. It's happened. So that's why we need to not be that way, correct? Yes. They're doing it in order to look good, in order to look religious. Everything they do is done for people to see. Now, there's a sense in which this lesson is more pointed at Jan and me than anybody else in this room. There's a sense, at least for our church, in which this lesson is pointed more at Jan and me than anybody else in this room. Because we're the equivalent of what the Pharisees were in that situation, which is kind of the spiritual leaders around here. And so we're supposed to set the standard for what it means to actually live like Christ. But I say it applies to everybody, because it applies to anybody in any leadership role at all for any reason. And all of us are that. All of us are trying to lead people to Christ, aren't we? All right, let me ask that again. All of us are trying to lead people to Christ, aren't we?
Amen.
Okay, good. All right, good. So, all right, yeah, what about those phylacteries? By the way, I took this picture. This is right there outside the temple in Jerusalem. And the phylactery is this thing here. But I think the earlier picture, yeah, the boxing, there's the... Because in Deuteronomy it said, tie them on your foreheads, right?
Yep.
Right there in Deuteronomy, is it 6 or... Deuteronomy, I can't remember. Tie them on your foreheads. So what the Jews did is they actually tied them on their foreheads and they make bigger and bigger ones. It's like, man, this huge phylactery, you know, it's like a rhino or something like that. And when we were there, remember, Jan, we saw them actually doing the thing like this. I believe this is the actual phylactery thing. And they make those things really, really wide. Basically, in Deuteronomy it says, tie them on your foreheads and on your... Yeah, right. The scriptures. Talking about the scriptures. So they would kind of do, they take that as a actual thing to actually do, you know. Not getting, what Jesus is saying is, look, know the scriptures and apply them. Alright, that's the typical Pharisaical way of doing things. So you go to Jerusalem, you can see all those phylacteries, and this guy's pretty sincere.
Yeah.
He's very sincere, but he's tying a heavy burden. Alright, so that's what a phylactery is. For what it's worth, I don't think that really we have to worry about too much. Anybody here tempted to overly rely on phylacteries? I didn't think so. Okay. You could actually, yeah. All right, so they had these boxes on their heads, their straps on their arms, and other things that they did. And but they forgot the weightier matters. They forgot the weightier matters. So we have to talk a little bit about what those weightier matters are. Do we not? Yes, we do. We're going to have to do that. But we're not there yet. All right. So he says, don't call anybody teacher or father. So leaders, be careful about worrying what people think about you and what titles they use. All right? Don't call anybody rabbi. Now, by the way, they actually call people rabbi. And they continue to call people rabbi. Believe it or not, even though Jesus said, don't call anybody rabbi, he's not saying literally, don't call anybody rabbi. Mm-hmm. What he's saying is, don't call anybody rabbi, you know. And by the way, if you take Jesus literally, it means you can't say to your father, father. But that's ridiculous. You can call your father, father, okay? In fact, even somebody who helped you come to Christ, you could call them your, in quotes, father in the faith. What you don't want to do is call them father, oh father, or how about reverend? There's ministers who actually allow themselves to be called reverend.
What is reverend?
That means I revere you, I worship. Reverend means worshipped one. Okay, now one time my friend Jeff Hungerford and I were out playing some golf, and we had a threesome with a Catholic priest. And so he pulled out his Bible. And he quoted right here from Matthew, who's called Father all the time, he says. So Jesus is saying, don't call somebody Father as a kind of a religious sort of thing. So why do you do that? It made for an interesting threesome of golf. But anyway. Anyway, the problem is exalting leaders in a way which could somehow diminish our exaltation of Christ. By the way, do me a favor. Don't call me pastor, please. Please don't call me pastor.
Yeah, I cringe when people...
I'm not a pastor. A pastor, 1 Peter 3, if pastor is an elder, overseer, I'm not a pastor. All right, I'm an evangelist. Please don't call me Evangelist John. Don't call me that, please. I don't need to be called by that title. If you want to say that I'm a minister, I'll accept that. Because every Christian is a...
Minister.
Minister. So if you want to, I guess I'm a minister who happens to get paid. So let's avoid titles. I don't think that's the main problem here. I really don't think that's the main problem. But he's saying to us, let's be careful how we sort of get this whole clergy-laity thing going. Now, let's not do that. All right? But then he sums up this section by saying, you know, don't use these high muckety-muck, grand poobah labels and stuff like that. He says, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, I tried to count the number of times that Jesus said almost this exact same thing just in this one gospel alone. How many times does he say this? A lot of times, actually. Oops, oh, yeah, that's right. In Matthew 5:5, he says, blessed are the meek. All right? And in Matthew, he says it twice. And then in Matthew 5:44, he says, love your enemies. And Matthew 18:4, he says, whoever takes this lowly position of a child is the greatest in the kingdom. And then in Matthew 18:12, he says, leave the 99 and go for the one, for the stray. And in Matthew 20:25-28, it says, who would be first should be servant of all. All right? So the message to us is, we need to be humble and not high muckety-muck people that are trying to get people to revere or honor us. That's a really bad. It's not about status, Jesus says. It's about service. All right, so now that's the first part. Now we're going to go to the second part. So basically the first challenge is don't be laying heavy burdens on people, which he's going to define in the second section, and don't lord it over people and expect people to serve you. You're here to serve. All right? Amen. Good. Honestly, speaking to those of us who lead primarily. All right, Matthew 23. Now, the next section is verse 13 through 39. I'm just going to read verse 13 through 26 just to break it into two parts here. Okay, got it? Here we go. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now, who's he speaking to? To the Pharisees, right? He was speaking to us. Now he's speaking to this group over here, these grand poobah religious guys who are more interested in rules and regulations than in just people loving God and are pretty excited that they're the top dog in the religious hierarchy. That's who he's speaking to, okay? You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woo! Remember Lion and Lamb? Remember Jesus, Lion and Lamb? But that, yes, you remember that. He's a lion right now. He ain't no lamb. He's a lion right now. He's mad. One of the questions we're going to ask later on is, what makes you mad? Because we just found out Jesus' button got, yes, Jesus had buttons. You know, pushing people's buttons, right? Yeah, yeah. Jesus got his button pushed by these hypocritical Pharisees. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, is bound by that oath. Wow. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who swears by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits in it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, the weightier matters. That's the title of our sermon. So this is the main verse of our sermon. So let's read it. You've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the outside of the cup and dish. Of the cup and dish, then the outside also will be clean. So now Jesus, like I said, is talking directly to the Pharisees. By the way, believe it or not, in the New Testament, the Pharisees are not necessarily even the bad guys. I mean, in this context, they sure are. But if you look at the history of Israel, the Pharisees, they were formerly known as the Hasidim, the righteous ones. These are the ones who kicked Antiochus Epiphanes out of Jerusalem in 164 BC. I'm going to talk about that actually in next week's sermon. These are the ones who brought the Jews back to God. These are the ones that got the Jews to begin to finally to get rid of idolatry. Wow. Once the Hasidim took over in Jerusalem, idolatry, Jews finally stopped being idolaters. And the Pharisees were the ones, because there were the Sadducees and there were the Essenes and there were the Zealots, but the Pharisees were the ones who were sticking to the scripture and honoring God and honoring his sovereignty. And as we're going to see, many Pharisees became Christians. But there's a whole group of the Pharisees that are Pharisees, in quotes. So when we say Pharisee, you're being a Pharisee, we mean you're being a certain group of Pharisees, but not all of them. So what is a Pharisee? Well, we're going to find it right here. It's people who lay heavy burdens. It's people who don't remember that the only thing that counts is
faith.
Expressing itself through love. They forgot that. They're teaching salvation through law rather than by faith or by the Holy Spirit. Alright, so the term Pharisaism applies probably, I suppose, to a majority of those who are actually called Pharisees, but not all of them. So let's kind of notice that. Now, what's the worst possible charge anybody could lay on you as a Christian? He said, you shut the doors of the kingdom in heaven in people's faces. Is it possible that a person who calls himself a Christian could make it harder for people to be saved than if they never even met you?
Yes.
That is possible. How can we become like that? By neglecting the weightier matters and by laying burdens on people. By making worship of God a matter of rules and regulations, or as some have said, by majoring in the minors. Another way of thinking about it is by failing to see the kingdom. The way you shut people out of the kingdom of God is by failing to see the kingdom. Now, earlier on, I know this is Matthew part 15, this is Matthew part 4, so it's a long time. Some of you weren't even around when I had this sermon. But we read the passage, Matthew 6:23. I'm just going to quote it. You don't need to turn there. He said, if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. He said, what's he talking about? What he's talking about is if you don't get the kingdom, then you don't get anything. If you don't understand what the kingdom of God is about, then you don't understand anything. All right, so moving on. I don't know if you ever noticed. See Matthew 24:13. See that? And then see Matthew 24:15. We're in 23. Where is Matthew 23:14? Isn't that weird? It's not there. This is one of those weird side things. You know, it just totally forget I even told you this. But it turns out that the verses, the chapter and verses were created in the Middle Ages. And back then they were using the Latin Vulgate version, and some people had taken this passage, where is it? It's in Mark 12:40. Yeah. It's sort of where it kind of explains, what they did was they put Mark 12:40 and they put it in the side. You ever write in the side of your Bible? Mm-hmm. So what they do is they put it over there, and the next person who copied it sort of put it in there. So whatever, it doesn't matter. Right. So the reason there's no verse 14, it's just a weird thing about this interpolation that they fixed. All right, so, but you're going to notice it sometimes, so I thought I'd just let you know. Okay, verse 15, though. Let's get back to what matters, because I want to talk about the weightier matters, which is not Matthew 24, 14. Okay? All right. Woe to you, teachers of the law and hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you. Wow, that's a pretty, wow, what an intense charge. I would not want to have this charge laid on me. I wouldn't want to have even the slightest hint of even possibly somewhat deserving this charge. So let's make sure this morning that whatever happens, this would never be us. And I'm telling you, this is where the flesh goes. Read Galatians 3. Basically, the human flesh tends towards rules-based religion. So all of us are tempted to have rules-based Christianity. Every single one of us. Some more than others. But all of us are tempted in this way. Now, then he goes to this long thing about the swearing by the temple. Don't worry about the details, all right? Basically, the Pharisees loved to generate rules. And they had rules on top of rules. And this is better than that and all this kind of stuff. But the actual rules, they don't matter to us because that's not a thing for us. Besides, in Matthew 5, 33 through 37, he says, don't do any oaths at all. Yeah. So just, you know, in Matthew 24, he's not giving instructions on how to give oaths. That's not what he's doing. He's just describing an example, like showing how foolish Pharisaical Christianity is. How foolish to say you can't play cards. I mean, come on. Has playing of cards ever led people to sin? I guess so. Or how foolish to say you can't dance. By the way, when I was converted, the Boulder Church of Christ, they taught you can't dance. They literally said you can't dance. It's against the Bible. Yeah. All right. They forgot that David was dancing.
Hey, let's go. Break it down, David.
Now, has dancing ever led to sin? Yeah. Are you kidding? But see, that's Pharisaism. It's trying to protect people's righteousness by putting a fence with all these rules that aren't even there in the Bible. And it's not so much that the rule is bad, but that it tends to make people base their life on that rather than on the only thing matters, which is
faith expressing
itself through love. If we forget that, we're in big trouble. So let's not get caught up in the details of this. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. All right. So basically, I think to summarize verse 16 all the way through 22, it's like, how about just loving God? How about just loving God? And if you love God, if you say you're going to do it, then what are you going to do? You're going to do it. That's good enough. So you make sure that people give their 10% on Sunday. You make sure they have quiet times every day, and you ask them how long it was. None of those are bad, by the way. All right? But could they become a heavy burden? If they're just a rule. Because you could ask them whether they're giving 10%, whether they have a quiet time, but not caring about them. What about that? What if you care about them? And what about if you care about them, then even if you don't ask it, that they're probably going to want to do it. But that, again, the point is not to stop asking people whether they're giving 10% or having a good quiet time. The question is, what is important? And what is important? He tells us right here what is important. All right? He gives us the list. You make sure the sisters don't wear inappropriate clothing. You pull out a ruler, but you don't notice that you're saying it in an unloving way. I'm not giving a specific example, but I'm just saying. And maybe you should teach that sister first about the whole idea of modesty, and then ask the sister, what do you think would be modest, instead of telling them. I'm just saying. Just as an example. But when I give an example that's a real one, maybe it's when I get in trouble. Instead of phylacteries, I could mention phylacteries all I want, nobody's going to get mad at me. You make sure that the brother doesn't spend time alone with another sister, but you don't notice that that brother is really, really lonely. And has a need that's not being met, and you're not trying to meet the need, you're just trying to give them a rule. So again, I'm using examples of good rules, actually. I'm using an example of good rules to explain what Pharisaism could look like. So we have a young Christian, let's say Joshy, and a inappropriate word slips out of his mouth, and we jump on his case. You know? We jump down their throat, but we fail to ask, oh, what made you say that? You know? You must have been really hurt in that situation. By the way, next time, maybe don't say that. But noticing that maybe they're hurting, maybe they're upset, maybe they're angry, and caring about that. Now, the specific thing that he gets on their case is in verse 23 and 24, he says, you have some mint, and you take your mint and you divide it in nine parts, one part, and you give the mint, and you give the dill and the cumin, but you forgot the things that are important. What's important? Galatians 5, 6. The only thing that matters, faith expressing itself through love. And if you have that, remember that Matthew 5 thing. If you can see the kingdom, then you can see everything. If you don't see the kingdom, then you don't see anything at all. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying throughout the book of Matthew. So again, do you major in the minors? By the way, he doesn't say to not strain out the gnat. Right? He doesn't say to not strain out the gnat. Remember earlier when he said you got that plank in your eye? He said, first take the plank out of your eye and then take the speck out of their eye. He didn't say don't take specks out of people's eyes. He says, but take the plank out of your eye. And so if we don't pay attention to the weightier matters, then all attention to the minor matters are actually not helpful. They're actually hurtful. That's Pharisaism. All right? So, we got to talk about gnats and camels. So he tells us what the camels are, and he gives us some examples of gnats, but his example of gnats aren't our example of gnats. Our example of gnats might be, you know, our rules about dating or about who you spend time, you know, those kinds of things, and what clothing women should wear, and guys have less rules than girls, I think. I don't know what's about that, but anyway, it's true. So, but I'm sorry, I apologize that guys have less rules than girls. But either way, alright, so what is the camel? According to the scripture, the camel is this: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. By the way, that word justice could have two interpretations. Justice could be making sure everybody's doing the right thing. No. That's not what it means. All right, it means like the equivalent of social justice, about caring that things are done right. Okay, that people are taken care of. So here is kind of a few examples of the camel. Are you treating the downtrodden and those in disadvantaged situations justly? That's justice in this context. So you're going to come out next Saturday and help make bags of food, and then afterwards help clean up the town. We're going to do some social justice kind of stuff. And we had our little kickoff devotional on Wednesday, and I got a bunch of lists of things everybody wants to do, and guess who did not speak the whole time? I said nothing. I just listened. I wrote it down and I published it. I sent it out to a lot of all y'all. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're going to be doing. One of the things we're going to be doing is more serving our community, the needs of our community. That's one thing we're going to be doing more of. And who did we put in charge of that? Francisco. Amen, Francisco. Very good. Help Francisco. Woo! All right. So are you treating the downtrodden, those who are disadvantaged, those who are having a hard day, those who are just whatever the situation, are you treating them justly? Number one. Number two, are you showing mercy? Even when you call people to do the right thing, it always needs to come from mercy. How many times does Jesus say, mercy, not sacrifice? Many times. And basically saying mercy, not sacrifice, again here in a different form. And then number three, are you being faithful to God? You know? Is it about faithfulness? Could following rules be part of faithfulness? It could be. It's possible. You know, we don't throw out the rules, especially if they're based on biblical principles, which most of our rules are, honestly. All right? Another version of this is Micah 6:8. So in fact, let's go ahead and read. So the gnats are outer things and rules. Things that don't have to do with justice, mercy, and faithfulness, right? Those are the outer things or rules, right? Whitewash tombs. You clean the outside of the cup. You don't worry about whether the inside of the cup is clean. Imagine you got a coffee cup full of junk and gunk and slimy stuff, and you clean the outside and put some coffee in there. That's what Pharisaism is. All right, Micah 6 verse 8. It's really the same thing. We almost don't even need to turn there because it's just the most famous verse on this topic in the Bible, I think anyway. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O human being, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Well, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's one way of saying it, but here's another way of saying it. It says to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is a great memory verse. This is a great memory verse. Suggestion, memorize this verse. He has shown you, O human being, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly. Right? Not apply justice to people. No. Act justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. Or as Jesus says it in Matthew 24, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And some of these rules we just need to get rid of because they're not in the Bible and they're not even based on biblical principles. That's like Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Others of them are actually good principles and even rules to some extent, but if they're not based on justice, mercy, and faithfulness, we should probably not even continue worrying about those things, because without the one thing, the other thing is no use. So Jesus is not saying it's unimportant to clean the outside of the cup. All right? He's not saying that's not important. You should stop swearing.
Yeah.
You should. And if you continue swearing, you know, iron sharpens iron, we're probably going to actually say something about it, okay? And women, you should dress modestly. Of course, it's cold weather, so all women dress modestly. But some of us, you know, don't actually, at least not. But you know what I'm saying? It's got to come from justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Otherwise, really, the rule's not going to help anyway. But, yes, clean the outside of the cup. Verse 25, right? He says there in verse 25, first, clean the inside of the cup. And then the outside, the result will be that, you know, if somebody loves God and wants to show justice and mercy, then they'll stop swearing. Mm-hmm. It might take them a week or a month.
Or
it'd be better if they stopped today and never ever did it again. That would be better. Totally. All right? Hopefully we're getting it. Now, there's this whitewashed tombs thing. Is that the next slide? Yeah. By the way, they did not whitewash the tombs so they would look good. That's not why they did it. Because to the Jew, if you touch a tomb, you're unclean. So basically, you could be walking through the city. And, you know, Jerusalem is thousands of years, literally thousands of years old. And how many people have died in Jerusalem in the last, you know, two, three? There's probably a lot of tombs there. So what they would do is they would whitewash the tombs so that you wouldn't be tempted to touch them and become unclean. But the thing is, the point Jesus is making, but that's outwardly unclean. I mean, if you're inwardly dirty, why even bother, really, even worry about being outwardly clean? Okay, that's what it's talking about. All right, now, is it important to get to church on time?
Yeah!
Yeah! And if you're late this morning, other than Noe, who he has a reason because of work, and he's trying to get it, change it, right, Noe? He's working hard. So, but if you have no excuse, then being late to church, that's bad. But you know what? Let's worry about justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And those things, I'm not saying we ignore them, but I'm saying they're not the main thing. Let's remember they're not the main thing. Or to stop using bad words in a conversation, wear modest clothes, whatever. All right, good. Coming down the, you know, last turn of this course here. What is more important to you, enforcing the rule or loving the person?
Loving the person.
Well, I hope so. I hope. Thank you. I mean, that's the right answer, but we need to ask ourselves that. We need to ask ourselves, which is more important to you, loving the person or enforcing the rule? Now, again, there's rules that we shouldn't even enforce at all, and there's the rules that probably, based on biblical principles, are good rules, but loving the person always comes first. Always. All right? So Jesus says, you could look good, you know, you can clean up well for church, but your heart perhaps has grown cold. And maybe there's some people here. I think a few of us, just the Christmas break has allowed a few of us to kind of get a little bit distant from God. All right, and so I want you to get back into attendance and all that, but mainly important, what I want you to do is to get back being close to God. All right? So for some of us, perhaps it's no longer about love. It's more like about being religious. Hopefully not. All right, let's finish out. We're going to read 29 through 36. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets. You decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Wow. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Look at this. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You know what he's talking about? Basically saying, go ahead and just kill me. If you read what he's saying, basically what he's saying is, go ahead and just kill me. He said, just get it over with right now. Just go ahead and kill me. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what you want to do in your heart. So just do it right now, right out in the open. Just do it right now. Whew, that's pretty intense. Jesus is upset here. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Woe to you religious persons who no longer care about the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, who are Christians of the head but not Christians of the heart, who are still here but are more concerned about rules and regulations than whether people love God and are even saved in a right relationship with Him. Basically, in verse 32 says, you guys are so bad. You think you're great. You say, I would have never done that. But you're as bad as they are. Mm-hmm. Basically, what he's saying is, yes, amongst true Christians, Pharisaism is a disease that will come if we don't guard against it. He says, why don't you just get it over with and kill me right now? I don't know if you realize that's what he's saying, but that is what he's saying. And I'm telling you, the Pharisees in the crowd, they knew that's what he was saying. All right. Anyway. You're a bunch of snakes and vipers. So how does Jesus feel about these guys?
He is not happy.
What makes you angry? When your roommate doesn't clean up the refrigerator? What makes you angry? When somebody calls you out on something and they accuse your motives of being bad when they weren't? What makes you angry? By the way, the first example is more about my wife, and the second one was more about me. Just being real there. Nice. Sorry. But at least I did me on the second one. At least. All right. What makes you angry? Okay. What made Jesus angry? What made Paul angry? When people were doing things according to law instead of according to faith, that's what got him angry. That's what got him really. Remember, he said, cut the whole thing off. Oof, wow, it's pretty intense. What makes Jesus angry? Religiosity without heart, without faithfulness to God, without attention to mercy and justice. That's what makes Jesus angry. So let's watch out for that. It says, from the blood of Abel, that would be Genesis 4, verse 4, to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, that would be 2 Chronicles 24, 44. What? Who's Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Well, just so you know, in the Jewish Bible, the last book of the Jewish Bible is Chronicles. They don't have First and Second Chronicles, they just have Chronicles. So the last book in the Jewish Bible is Chronicles. And at the very end of Chronicles is 2 Chronicles 24:44. So what he's saying, from the beginning of the Bible until the end of the Bible, you always did the same thing. You always go back to justification based on works and rules and laws and making yourself look good and religiosity. And you always have ignored the greater matters. Because the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love, or in other words, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Then in verse 36, he says, truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. And the destruction he's describing came in 70 AD. We're going to learn about that next Sunday. Next Sunday is going to be a sermon about destruction. Oh boy. Hey, I'm just preaching what Jesus preached, and if Jesus preached destruction, then we're going to preach destruction, okay? I'm sorry.
Amen.
But I'm actually not sorry. All right? Ah, but we're going to end on a strongly positive note. Aren't you glad we're ending on a strongly positive note? Yeah! You got called out this morning, maybe, possibly. Hopefully not. Some of us, that's not us at all. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But for those of us, it is. Well, then you just got called out pretty intensely. But Jesus, we're going to end on a positive note. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. Oh, you religious person who's neglecting the weightier matters for the sake of your religiosity. What does he say to you? How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. Look, your house has left you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is saying, this is my last trip to Jerusalem. My next trip to Jerusalem, well, read Matthew 24. Come to church next Sunday to learn about that.
Yeah, we'll find out.
But Jesus, is he upset?
No.
Yes. Is he angry? Yes. Has he abandoned mercy?
No.
No! Not at all. He loves them. He loves these Pharisees. And if only he could somehow get them to listen. And he is crying out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I want to be a lamb. I don't want to be a lion. Help me out. Help me to be a lamb, not a lion. Are you willing to let Jesus gather you in like a hen does her chicks? I think you are. I'm pretty sure you are. I think everyone in this room is that person. And by the way, Paul was a Pharisee, and he became a Christian. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He became a Christian. In Acts 15:5, a whole slew of Pharisees became Christians. So there's hope even for the Pharisee. All right? Jesus desperately wants them to come to their senses. Yeah, he's upset, but he feels compassion. Can you have anger and compassion at the same time? Apparently, Jesus could. All right, he wants to gather them together. Then in verse 39, he gives another prophecy. He says, this visit to Jerusalem, the one I'm doing right now for this particular Passover, this is the last one. Next time I come, it's going to be in the sky. Amen. So Jesus, even when we're struggling with legalism, he still loves us. Because for him, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. So a couple of questions. What really matters to you? Hopefully what matters to you is the things that actually matter. The weightier matters. And what are the weightier matters? Justice, mercy, faithfulness. Justice, not like getting people in trouble, putting them in jail. Justice as in treating people the way God would treat them. Treating them with love and compassion, mercy and faithfulness. Are you willing? Are you willing to be gathered under Jesus' wings? Are you willing to accept the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness to God? So that's the question for you this morning and for me this morning. And we're going to now have a song. Okay, great. All right. So notice it's green instead of blue. What's that mean? That means I'm leading the song.
Okay. Come on.
Because Zane
what?
Is doing the Lord's Supper.
Yes, I am.
All right. Yeah. So I think we did Lead Me to Calvary. Yes, stand up, please. I think we did Lead Me to Calvary once before. I'm pretty sure we've done it only once, though.
Just once.
So, you know, we'll do our best. Here we go. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary.